my turn. It's good to be here with you today. This is, PK, I think this is my inaugural. My inaugural first sermon as director of missions. I have not started officially. That begins on Wednesday. You know, when I was at the office here a while back and they were officially voting on me, one of the pastors asked me, are you going to be taking a break? And I said, well, no. When I finish my responsibilities as pastor in Cotulla, then I just start in right away. And one of the pastors said, no, you got to take some time off. And so I've been grateful. I'm still on time off. But Brother Cliff says, I want him here earlier. So it's good to be here with each of you. Thank you for being here. Thank you so much. It's good to be in the house of the Lord on Sunday. I grew up with missionary parents, and Sunday morning was the church place to be. As time has progressed and our world continues, I'm noticing more and more that isn't necessarily the case. And it kind of saddens my heart when our family, the few times that we ever took a vacation, it didn't matter where we were at. If it was Sunday morning, we would find a church. And us little kids didn't like it. No, Mom and Dad would send us to the Sunday school, and we had to sit in there in Sunday school with kids we didn't even know. And then we would go to the worship service, and so that's how I grew up. So it's good to see each and every one of you here. And my heart's desire is that you listen to what the Lord has to say to you this morning. My sermon is from Romans 12. If you have your Bibles available there, my key scriptures are verses 1 through 3, but I'm going to take you through the chapter because there are three key points I want to share with you. Before I say that, Paul in this passage of Scripture is speaking to Christians, to Christ followers. Let me say something to you this morning. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urgently encourage you to consider giving your heart to Him. I really don't know how people can go on in life not having their lives right with their Creator. We do not know when the end is going to come. We do not know that. It was sad to see Billy Graham pass away the other day, but at the age of 99, it was kind of expected. But his theme, his message, his emphasis with urgency was turn your life over to God. Let the Lord have charge of your life. Now, when you come to know the Lord and you follow Him, it isn't just a matter of, wow, I got Christ in my life, I'm going to heaven, yay, and we leave it at that. There are some things that God expects of us. And so the title of my sermon is, What does the Lord want of you? What does the Lord want of me? What does the Lord want of each one of us? It isn't just so much as I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He rose from the dead. That is the beginning. But you see, when your heart is right with God, you become part of His kingdom. Part of His kingdom emphasis. Amen. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants everybody. He paid that ultimate price. We've mentioned a lot about Easter. And that's coming up here in another couple of weeks. But you know what? Jesus paid that price. We're all sinners, the Bible says. We're all separated from God. There is no exception. And so the Lord wants us to get back into that relationship that He originally designed from the very beginning. In the beginning, what's the first verse in the Bible? In the beginning, God. Amen. It was always that way. It's always been that way. But you see, Adam and Eve, they chose, and nobody sins by accident. And we're born into this sin as a result of what Adam and Eve, their disobedience, it affects all of us. And so I say to you again, even though what I'm going to be sharing is with those who are following Jesus Christ, I want you to know God loves you. He cares for you. He wants that relationship with you once again. Amen. Without that relationship, my friend, there really is no hope for you. But through Christ, you have a new beginning and you have a new start. So with that in mind, let's turn there to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I like us to stand in honor of God's Word. And so if you have Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you can follow in your Bible. I'm reading from the New International Version. If it sounds a little bit different from yours, please don't panic. It's just a different wording, okay? Here's what it says as Paul writes this letter. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. May God add His blessings on His word. Let's pray. And in my prayer, I'm going to pray for Brother Cliff. He is out this morning. He needs the rest. He needs to get back on his feet, but he is not able to be here. So we're going to ask the Lord to continue to strengthen him and get him back on his feet. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this special day, your day. We know that from Scripture you've taught us very clearly that 6 days you've given to us to do our work, our responsibilities, what our job, our chores may be, but you've asked us, out of those 7 days, you've asked one day to be set apart for you, a day of rest, a day of holiness, a day that we commit ourselves to you. And so I thank you for each one here this morning. Father, speak to their hearts. If they do not know you in a personal way, oh Lord Jesus, I pray your Spirit gently, lovingly, kindly, help them to see the need that is in their lives. Now, Lord Jesus, I believe that your Holy Spirit is our teacher. He teaches us. He helps us to understand your truths. And so, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. You know what our needs are. Through Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm glad to have my wife, Dora. Some of you have met her, and Ethan is a little one under our care, okay? My wife and I have not had kids, and opportunity came where we were able to provide a home for these little ones, and there were three of them started. The oldest one, she's with her aunt. And so the middle child is in San Antonio, and Ethan is with us. So normally, as I was over there in Cotulla, Dora would take charge of the children's church. And so she and Ethan were always gone, and they don't have any clue how I preach. They hardly ever even hear me. So I hope I don't bore them to death. She'll let me know later on. Later on. Have you ever joined an organization or a club or a program and wondered, what is expected of me? What is expected of me? I've been a pastor now all the years. I got into full-time Christian service back in 1982. And I became a pastor there in Zapata, and I was there about 5 years. I went on to Katy, and I was there about 5.5 years. And so I've been in the pastorate for several years, almost 20 years now. And I noticed that as I get into this responsibility of pastorate, there are certain things that are asked of me. Go visit the sick. visit those who are maybe homebound. I would have to go and bring the sermon Sunday. Sometimes teach Sunday school class. There were different responsibilities that were expected of me. Help the staff, work with the staff. And so there were things that the church as a whole, they said, okay, Lauren, this is what we expect of you. So taking that kind of a context, that idea, I wanted to share with you what does the Lord expect of us? Sometimes I fear that even though inviting Jesus Christ into your heart is very simple, I sometimes wonder if we neglect what is involved with all of that. Yes, you want Jesus Christ to come into your heart because there is a hell, there is a heaven. You don't want to go to hell, so I want to go to heaven. So what do I need to do? And so we go through the motions, but what more is involved with that? It isn't just a matter of, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's important, that's key. I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after the third day. That is key. But then what happens after that? Do we just say, hey, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm ready to go, and then we continue to live as normal or as we normally did? I want to share with you, I really, really like this chapter in Romans because to me, you know, Paul begins, he wrote this letter from prison. And the first 11 chapters, he talks about doctrine. What is the Christian life? What do we believe? What do we base our faith on? And then he comes to chapter 12 and the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book of Romans, he puts it in a very practical sense. Okay? For by grace, our faith in Christ is based on His grace, His goodness, His faith. We believe in what He has done on the cross for us. Okay, now how do I put that into a practical form? I had a preacher years ago who, whenever he read a portion of Scripture, when the Scripture began with the word therefore, you may have heard this, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? Okay? So, as we look at this, there's three things I want to share with you. If you're taking notes this morning. If not, my mother, she passed away some years ago. My mother wouldn't so much take notes as she would write down if there was a statement that really, really jumped out at her, really meant something to her, she would write it down. That's kind of how she took notes. So however you choose to do that. My three notes are this. What does the Lord want from each of us as His children? He wants total surrender. He wants a willing service, and He wants us to love others. Okay, simplified. There may be other things, but as we look at this chapter 12 of Romans, those are the three things I wanted to point out to you. Total surrender. We look at that, and we see that in those first three verses. Therefore, I urge you, some passages say, I beseech you, I beg you. I urge you. Brothers, that's the term for fellow Christians. You see, in Jesus Christ, we become part of a much greater family. You see, thank you very much. We become part of a greater family. The Lord's Prayer says, our Father. So this is the first time I meet you, my brothers and sisters. Some of you I've seen at associational meetings, okay? And I look forward to seeing more of you. But we see right now we are part of a family. Paul's writing to that family. Family, what is our responsibility? First thing I see there is we need to understand when you surrender your life to Christ, you belong to Him. We were purchased with a price. When I go to a Walmart, let's say, and I like their blue jeans. I like blue jeans. I'm not a big blue jeans wearer on Sundays. That's just me. I go to Walmart and I buy their Wrangler jeans. They fit me well. You know, when I paid that bill, those jeans become mine. Walmart has no business telling me or can't go and tell me this is how you ought to wear it and this is when you ought to wear it. It's mine. Okay? And a little cross-reference there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what Paul says to help us understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You, now look at what the rest of those verses say. You are not your own. Verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, what was the price? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taking his spot on the cross. Folks, that's the only way we are going to receive the forgiveness from our sin. It had to be through the blood of a person. And God chose his one and only Son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So as we look at this, this matter of total surrender, giving ourselves totally up to him, we need to understand that when you accept Christ, you are not losing anything. You are gaining peace and purpose. You're gaining a new relationship with our Creator, with your Creator. My heart shudders at times when I think of Judgment Day and people who have heard that a right relationship with God comes through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through good works. It doesn't come through church attendance. It doesn't come with giving a sizable amount in your tithes and offerings. It comes from my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What are those people going to say when they are confronted and they have to stand in front of their Creator? And I don't know what God is going to, what Jesus is going to ask, but he may say, somebody shared Jesus Christ with you and you chose not to receive him. Why not? So we need to understand when you surrender your life to Christ, what the world has to offer, folks, is not going to please you. It's not going to last. It's not going to satisfy. It's a personal relationship with your Creator, and you are so far above anything else and anybody else. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it in abundance. So first thing in this matter of total surrender, understand, with Christ in your life, you now belong to him. And that is not a loss. Okay, let's look at a couple things here. He wants, first of all, a living sacrifice. I say to you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, God has been so good to us, hasn't he? Amen. He says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And I think of living sacrifices, I think of my mom and dad. Back in the mid-40s, Dad was a pastor at a little church in Nebraska. The Lord called him and Mom to go to Cuba. Now, mind you, Mom and Dad had never been missionaries. They did not know the language. They didn't know Spanish. But they listened to what the Lord was saying, and there were others that God spoke through, and they went to Cuba to be missionaries there. And Dad tells me that at first he says, okay, we'll go. Mom has always had the missionary heart. Okay? So Dad went along, obviously. Mom and Dad went. If they served there for several years, they came back, and Dad thought that was it. Mom says, we're going to go back. And Dad heard other people get so excited about what missionaries did and what he was doing. He says, you know what? I need to continue this. Here's the sacrifice I see in my mom and dad. They left their home, the United States. They left their family. Mom and grandpa and grandma, they were up in Minnesota. We're originally from Minnesota. Dad from Montana. They gave up all of that to go to a country where they really didn't know anybody. And then when Cuba closed its doors in 1959, some of you remember that, they said, okay, Lord, now where do we go? And they went to Venezuela. Here again, going to a country we'd never been to before, We knew the Spanish. We didn't know the people. We didn't know the culture. And how they gave of themselves, saying, Lord, this is what you want to do. And they had four out of us five kids, four of us little tykes, tagged along with them. Folks, that to me is an example of what God wants. So many times we want things to be comfortable and easy. And I know how to handle it. And God says, no, no, no. I want your life and I want you to just to trust me. A living sacrifice is what God wants from us, okay? Man, we move on. What else do we need in this total surrender? Do we need to be transformed? Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed is the word metamorphosis. You ever seen a little worm? Those little worms that eventually shed their shell and then they become a beautiful butterfly? That's the idea that Paul is using here. Be transformed. Change your thinking. Don't follow the pattern of what the world does. Oh, it's so easy. So easy. It's around us. We see it. It's on TV. It's on the newspaper. It's in the neighborhood. It's in the community. The world's ways of doing things. And God says, don't follow that pattern. Change. Be completely different. And then look what the blessing is there. Then, you want to know what God's will is for your life? You want to know what His plan is for your life? He says, when you are transformed, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. We want to do it God's will. A pastor, former pastor friend of mine, told me one time, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. The safest place to be is doing what God has asked you to do. Finally, under this total surrender, I believe here that we need to humble ourselves before God. The world is full of arrogant, self-centered, self-righteous people. It's my way. If it's not my way, I am not happy. And God says, no. Verse 3, by the grace given me, I say to you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Philippians 2, Paul says, talking about Jesus Christ, he says, though he was God, he humbled himself and became as a man serving others. What does Micah, a little cross-reference scripture here in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. You know what? Humble, in a sense, what humbleness to me means, I am nothing, God is everything. I've heard people talk about, I am a self-made man. The other day, somebody shared with me this gentleman who said, you know what? All that I've accomplished in life, I've done without the help of God. Wow. That's arrogant. I wonder whose air he's breathing. You know? I wonder where he's getting the energy and why his heart keeps pumping. God wants us to come before Him. And there's other scriptures that talk about, in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Amen. He will exalt you. He will empower you. He will bless you. So first thing, what does God want of us, of you and I, is total surrender. Lord, here I am. Here am I. Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. I have nothing, but Lord, I'm yours. And you wave that white flag as in the battlefield and you realize, hey, I'm giving up. I'm giving myself up to the Lord. Total surrender. It takes a lifetime. When you share, when you give your heart to the Lord, it's a daily walk. It isn't a one-time thing where you gave your heart to the Lord, let's say at the altar, and then good, I got my way to heaven, great. And then you go and live like as if nothing had changed. Here's another point I want to share with you, and that is willing service. Verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him serve. If it is in teaching, let him teach. If it is encouragement, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him give diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. What God, I believe, wants out of us is willingness to serve him.
Amen.
A willingness. You know what, God, a lot of times I believe people are concerned about their ability. I don't think God's concerned about that. I think what God is concerned about is availability.
Amen.
Are you available? Are you willing? Mom and Dad went to Cuba, not even knowing Spanish. They speak Spanish in Cuba. I grew up speaking English in home, and now out in the streets and in church, I learned Spanish. I've always asked the Lord, Lord, you know, I know Spanish. I majored in it. I studied it in high school. I majored in it in college. I've always said to the Lord, Lord, I want to use this ability to speak Spanish. I'm fluent in Spanish, and I'm excited about working in the association because we have some churches that are totally Spanish speaking. We need to minister to them because they are also God's children. And a lot of times, yeah, this is America. Oh, we all ought to be speaking English. Well, folks, let me remind you that America really is an international country. Have you ever thought about that? From Great Britain, from Poland, from Italy, from Ireland, from South America, from Africa. This is what makes America so great. We are a melting pot. Yes, English may be our official language, but you know what? I've been told that if you want to go to heaven, you better speak Spanish or else have an interpreter. I want to go to heaven. You know. Uh-oh. I better start working on that. So Paul here, when he talks about willing service, Paul uses the imagery of the physical body. I like the way Paul elaborates on this. You know, he says there, each of us has one body with many members. I like to use this illustration a lot, you know, at home, our physical body. You know, there comes a point where maybe it's the stomach sends a message to the brain, I'm hungry. The brain sends a message to the feet, take me to the refrigerator. And so the feet obediently follow. And then the brain says, hands, arms, raise your hand up, or hands opened up, grab that refrigerator door, you see? And then it says, pull that door. And then the eyes go into play, and they're looking to see, ooh, what looks good? Look what, you know? You see how all of these different parts are working together? Willingly? I've never encountered the situation where when I was hungry and I wanted to go to the refrigerator that my feet took me outside. It's never happened that way. Yeah, I guess I'd call my wife and let her open it, you know, or else bring it to me. But the point is, Paul uses this imagery to talk about the church as a body. Folks, we are a body of believers that God has put together. And he has given us a responsibility in the church called a spiritual gift. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians elaborates on this. Paul here elaborates on this. If it's prophesying, let him do it. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If God has given you a spiritual gift, and he has, every believer in Christ Jesus has been given a gift or gifts. That's your part in the body. So if it's teaching and God has given you that spiritual gift of teaching, you ought to be teaching somewhere. Sunday school, Wednesday night study, discipleship. You see how that works together? If somebody's gift is generosity and giving, okay, there's a financial need in the church. My gift is God has blessed me. My gift is giving. I'm going to give. R.G. Letourneau, creator of this heavy equipment, earth-moving equipment, also Letourneau University in Longview, Texas, became a very well-to-do man. Do you realize, evidently, God gave him the gift of generosity? Because my story goes that before he died, he was giving 90% of his income to the Lord. Why can't I live on 10%? Wow. You see, if your gift is encouragement, then go out and help those people who are struggling, who are down and out. The point here is that of, are you willing to use that gift? My friend, if you don't know your gift, ask the Lord. Ask Him, Lord, what is my spiritual gift? What is it? And then put it into practice. Willingly serve the Lord, because I believe God wants more than just for us to surrender our lives to Him and that's it. No, we need to be working. We need to be serving. I don't know what all the needs are here in this church, but I'm sure there are many needs and God wants to use it. Ms. PK here mentioned Vacation Bible School. Hey, there's always need. Men, I'm going to say something to you. Most Bible schools are full of ladies and women serving. Where are the men? God wants to use us men. We can be an example to these children. A lot of these children are looking for men as examples. And they're not finding them. Serve. Be willing to serve as God leads you. And then finally, the last point is love for others. Love for others. Starting in verse 9, love must be sincere. That word love is the word agape. In English, we've kind of butchered our English. I love hamburgers. I love puppy dogs and kitty cats, and I love my wife. All the same word. In Greek, philia, the Greek word for love, philia, is a brotherly kind of friendship with others. The word agape is a sincere, unconditional, selfless love for others. And that's what the Lord wants from all of us. Give of yourself. Jesus gave up being the Son of God. He didn't go around saying, hey, I'm God. Go get me that food over there. Nuh-uh. He went out to serve. And He loved people unconditionally. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were kind of displeased with Jesus. He mingles with sinners. He messes around. He's sitting there eating with sinners. What's that all about? You know? He's out there with that Samaritan woman. We don't like Samaritans. Look at where Jesus is. He crossed cultural barriers to meet the needs of people. He loved them. He mingled with the sick. They touched Him. Whoa, what was that? He was willing to go where they were. That's the kind of love I believe God wants from each one of us. An agape love, an unconditional love. And let me just read it. I'm not going to elaborate heavily on this, but love must be sincere, verse 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That love is the word agape again. Honor one another above yourselves. There's that selflessness. Give of yourself. Love others. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. There's that willingness to serve. Okay, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Verse 17, loving one another. Again, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Wow.
That doesn't happen with road rage, does it? He cut me off. I'm going to get him. Isn't that sad?
Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.
Who does it depend upon in living at peace with others?
Depends on me. I've got to make the effort. That's what God would have me to do. And loving others is to, I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure there is peace in this situation. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay.
You know, a lot of people have a struggle with that. They say, it is Lauren's to avenge. My response, look what they did to me. Look what they did to me, man, I'm going to get them. Folks, that's not what, that doesn't come from God's word. That is not what, to be of a follower of Jesus Christ.
If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head.
Have you ever heard of the random act of senseless violence? It happens all too much. It happened in California. You may have heard that at that VA home where this one gentleman, a veteran, was... For some reason, he was turned away from the program. He went back there and he killed three of the leaders of that VA home. They didn't do what I wanted. I'm going to get them. What's he going to say when he has to stand before his Creator? You see? Senseless act of violence. The high school in Florida. The little church situation there in Sutherland Springs. And we can go on and on and on. Senseless. I'm going to give you a little, this is one of those little things maybe you could write down. How about doing a senseless act, a random act of senseless kindness? Ah, there's a little quote you can put in your Bible. A random act of senseless kindness. Just because.
Dora and I did that here some time ago. We were in Weslaco and this gentleman, we went to a restaurant. It was nighttime. A gentleman comes up to him, hey, could I have some money to buy supper? And I said, sir, why don't you come inside with us and you order what you want and we'll buy it for you. We didn't know who this man was.
So we walked into that restaurant, we sat down, and he went and sat down at another table. And then he talked to somebody else and he walked out. We offered to do something kind for him, and he turned it down. Here in San Antonio, we were eating at a Chinese restaurant. Dora and I like Chinese food. And there was a man outside wanting something to eat. And we said, sir, come on in. You order what you want, and we'll pay for it. And we talked to the manager there and the cooks and the waitress and that. We told him, okay. And then this man ordered it, and he got his food, and he waited. We paid for it. We gave it to him, and he took it. A random act of senseless kindness. Folks, when people see Christians, God followers, doing things like that, they're going to take notice. They're going to take notice. Something different about them. Senseless. They didn't have to do that. They did it anyway. Last verse here, I want to close with this. And this to me is just a key verse. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Folks, we as Christians, I believe, we are living in a day and age when we have a golden opportunity to be that light and be that salt and be that kind, loving person to a world that just is little by little pushing Christ out of their lives. I've lived long enough to see the difference that's taking shape in our country. Where more and more Christians are being pushed, you know,
When somebody goes to a bakery and says, hey, would you make a cake for us? And they say, well, we can't. Instead of them going to another store and say, would you make a cake? No, they decide to take them to the court. Amen. That would be like me going to Walmart and they don't have the product I want. So instead of going to Target or Kmart, I go take them to court. We are being attacked. Okay? For believing in Jesus Christ. Our dear Vice President, Vice President Pence loves the Lord. He's a dedicated, surrendered believer. He was just, in a sense, he was a senseless, mentally ill because he hears from Christ. We're being picked on, folks, and you know what? When we stand up to our relationship to Christ and we love those people and we pray for them, and we be kind to them, you know what? In time, people are going to say there's something different, that I want what you've got. What does the Lord want from you? He wants a life surrendered to Him. He wants you to willingly serve Him. He wants you to love one another. That's the advantage we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, I close with this. I don't know you as a congregation. I don't know if everyone. I did this many times in First Baptist Church in Cotulla. I had the invitation. That was normal. A practice each service. But I included something about, is there anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ? Friends, you exist if you don't have Christ in your life. Think about that. You just exist. You don't really have a purpose, a meaningful life. You go to bed at night, you sleep, you wake up, eat breakfast, go to work, have lunch, go to work, come home, do whatever. And that's your life. God has something a whole lot greater than that. I understand Brother Cliff likes to quote Romans 10:9-10, that if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, believe that He was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? And I ask that whenever I baptize somebody, I ask them, do you know Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. Do you believe that He was raised from the dead after 3 days? That is the confession of being saved. It's not being good. It's not being good. Get that out of your head, okay? Isaiah says that our good righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. Amen. So all the good you've done isn't going to get you to heaven. You know why? Because all your good works is based on what you have done. Salvation is based on what God has done. Amen. There's a whole different world there. And so my invitation to you in these closing moments is, what's keeping you from surrendering your life to the Lord? What's keeping you? I have another sermon that the excuses people will give for not turning their lives over to the Lord. And you know what? I go back to that day of judgment. What are those people going to say when they're standing there before the Lord? They are not going to have any more excuses. And many times I will close the service at our church and I'll say, folks, none of us knows if we'll be alive when we walk out of these doors. We don't know that. We do not know that. We assume. But if you're not ready, it's time. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for just who You are. A loving, caring God, a man who gave His life for us, even when we were still sinners, even when we didn't even acknowledge You and we weren't even looking for You, You went ahead and paid that price, a random act of senseless kindness You practice on each of us. And Father God, my urgency in You, Father God, is that You touch each life here. And Holy Spirit, You work in mysterious ways. And You even work in the life of those who aren't even looking for You. Oh God, You want people to come to know You because You want them to experience life like You intended them to experience it.
So Holy Spirit, as we are here gathered, closing moments, we have time to reflect on what you've said to us this morning. You work because salvation is of you. And it comes only from you. And so, Father, whatever other decisions may need to be made this morning, Father, we want to respond to that. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you are responding. Through Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have the invitation song. Okay.
312 in the red book.
If you want to stand as we have this, I'll be up here to receive you if you should so come. And you respond as the Lord has moved in your heart this morning.